Praise the Lord. 3 John again today. 3 John and verse number 2. There's only one chapter in the book of 3 John. And we started on a series last week that we'll continue and probably conclude today. The title, we'll get into it here as we read the verse. You'll know what it is if you were here last week, though. 3 John verse 2 says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." Now, I pointed out to you last week, this is a personal letter from the Apostle John to his friend Gaius or Gaius. But it's more than that, since it found its way by the sovereignty of God, since it found its way into what we call the canon of Scripture. Canon is not like that weapon that they used in old times to fight battles, but the canon means the compilation of Scripture. And I believe that the Bible we have is inspired by God. I believe that God had His hand on the compilation, on the people that met to determine what books should go in the Bible, what letters should go in here. And I believe we've got it. Amen? I believe we have the Word of God. And God, in His sovereignty, decided that this letter that John wrote to Gaius was not just a letter from a personal friend to a personal friend, but it was a word from God to His people. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. And so this is God's desire expressed to each one of us, to you and to me. He says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." So God wants you and me to prosper in all things. Amen. Praise God. Financially, in your relationships, in your business, in your work, in all things, God wants you and me, His people, to prosper. And He wants us to be in health. Amen. Amen. I mean, think about it. Your body, we talked about Wednesday night, we talked about building up your natural and your spiritual immune system. And think about that. God put an immune system in your body. Amen? If it's not broken down, if it's not deteriorated, if it's in the condition that God put it in there in, amen, then it's going to ward off disease and sickness. Amen. God put that in your body. So how could it be His will that you be sick? When your body's injured, you know, it immediately goes to work to begin to heal itself. Amen. So we know healing is God's will. It's His will that we prosper in all things and that we be in health. And then he says at the end, just as your soul prospers. Praise God. So the key to prospering in all things, the key to walking in health and healing is that our soul prospers. Now, our souls, and what is that? Well, our soul is our mind, our will, and our emotions. Some people mistakenly think that man is a two-part being, you know, soul, body and soul, or soul and body. But actually, man is a three-part being. According to 1 Thessalonians 5:23, we are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. Amen? And it'll help your faith, and it'll help you become more conscious of God and the leading of God if you'll say that and if you'll acknowledge that over your life. In fact, would you say it after me? Say, I am a spirit. I have a soul. I live in a body. We looked in detail at our last week at our spirit and our body, and then we started talking about the soul. So the Greek word for soul is psyche or psuche, depending on which Greek reference material that you're reading. Rick Renner, who's a Greek scholar and actually an apostle in Russia, he started dozens and dozens of churches in the former Soviet Union, and in fact, they're still there. He and his family are still there in Russia, in Moscow right now, as far as I know. But Rick Renner says this Greek word, the definition of this Greek word that is translated soul, it means this. It denotes the inner life, the mental makeup, or the emotions of an individual. So if we're going to prosper and if we're going to be in health, then we're going to have to pay attention to this part of us, to our soul And we're going to have to make sure that our soul is prospering, because the only way we can prosper in all things and the only way we can be in health is if our soul prospers. If our soul is not prospering, even though we're born again, even though we may be saved, if our soul is not prospering, then we're not going to walk in the fullness of God's blessings of prosperity and health in our lives. All right? So now our spirit, again, we talked about that. Our spirit is made a new creation when we get saved, right? The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. So when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your spirit is born again. Jesus talked about being born again. Our spirit is born again, recreated, made new. Amen. And then our body, one day our body is going to be, we've got a promise that our body is going to be resurrected and glorified. Amen. On the day of the Lord's return, when Jesus comes back, if you're still alive, when Jesus returns, you're going to be changed. If you've gone on to be with the Lord, your spirit and soul are with Him, your body's going to be resurrected. So there's a plan for your body. Plan for your spirit. It's been made new. Plan for your body. It's going to be resurrected. Amen. And glorified. But what about our soul? Our soul is not made new when we get saved, when we receive Jesus. We still have the same soul. In addition to that, we're not promised, as we are with the body, we're not promised a miraculous, instantaneous transformation of our soul as with our body, what our body is going to get at the resurrection and when Jesus returns. So what about our soul? Our soul has to be restored. Our soul has to be renewed. Our soul has to be saved, and saved in the sense of a process, all right? And depending upon the mental and emotional trauma that you may have endured, that soul restoration, it might be quite intensive. But the good news is that no matter what you've gone through, no matter what your soul has been subjected to, this renewing and this restoration process is promised to us. Amen. If we'll participate in the process. Amen. I want to take you to a scripture that you may not have connected this with the restoring of the soul, but I think it is a great picture of it. And that's John chapter 11, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Remember that account? You know, Jesus' friend Lazarus, Jesus was close friends with his family, two sisters and a brother named Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Lazarus was the brother. Lazarus got sick. Jesus was some distance away. The report came to him. Lazarus was sick, and Jesus decided to stay where he was at and a few more days. And then he says, okay, now let's go. We're going to go and wake up Lazarus. And his disciples said, well, Lord, if he's sleeping, then that's a good thing. That means he's getting well. That means he's on the mend. And then he had to tell them plainly, Lazarus is dead, you dummies. And you knuckleheads. So I'm not sure if Jesus used that word with his disciples. I'm sure he was tempted to quite often. He did rebuke them sternly quite a few times. But so he says, we're going to go raise him up, though. And so he gets there, and his sister said, Lord, if you'd have been here, you know, our brother wouldn't have died. And so Jesus said, well, just hang on. It's not over yet. Amen. So in John 11, 43, we'll cut right to the chase here. In John 11, 43, now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot. You know, he had been dead 4 days. I need to insert this. And he comes to the tomb and he says, roll away the stone. And Martha says, I don't think that's a good idea, Lord. By now, he's been dead 4 days. You know, by now he stinketh. And, you know, I think the King James is the proper translation to use in that, because stinketh sounds a lot nastier than just stinks, right? By now he stinketh. All right. And so he says, no, go ahead and roll away the stone. He says, Lazarus, come forth. And sure enough, he who had died, Lazarus, came out, but he came out bound, hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." All right? So think about this analogy now. Lazarus is like a person that's been born again. He was dead, now he's alive. When we got saved, when you and I got saved, we were dead spiritually, now we're alive. Amen? We're alive spiritually. We're saved. But guess what? We still have some stinky grave clothes on us. Right? Bad habits. Wrong thinking, emotional wounds. We're saved. We've been brought from death to life, but we got these grave clothes on and they stink really bad. And Jesus said, okay, let's finish the process here. Let's loose him and let him go. Now, he's been brought from death to life, but he's still bound. A person can be saved, but still bound. Amen. You know, there's a great debate. Some people, well, you know, if they'd have really got saved, they wouldn't still be dealing with that. Well, I disagree with that. You can really, sincerely, genuinely get saved and still be bound in some areas in your life. Amen? Amen. So we need to be loosed. So this process of loosing, we call this the restoring of the soul. We call this the renewing of the mind. Now, think about this. Don't you know that Mary and Martha were just absolutely overcome with joy and absolutely thrilled that Lazarus was alive again? But think about this. If Lazarus had not gone through the process of being loosed and let go and just walked back into the house and sat down at the dining room table in the grave clothes, don't you know it wouldn't have been long until their joy would have been turned to... Do you think you could do something about that, Lazarus? Amen? And unfortunately, a lot of Christians, we never go through the process of being loosed and let go. We're still walking around with these grave clothes. And after a while, the joy of getting saved is kind of like, yeah, I know you got saved, but whew, you're going to work on that attitude. You're going to work on those habits. You're going to do something about that, about the way you always just get angry and respond like that. Hello. Hallelujah. All right, are we hitting home today? Okay. All right. Praise God. James 1:21, we looked at this last week in the New Living Translation. Look at what he says here. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives. Lazarus needed to get rid of those filthy grave clothes. Get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives. Lay it aside and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. Now, again, now James is writing to people that are, he's not talking, sometimes we use this term save the soul in reference to people being born again. Well, there was a great outreach revival and 50 souls were saved. We say that and we understand what we mean by that. It means 50 people got born again. But technically, accurately, their spirit got born again. Their soul probably still needs saving. James is talking about this process that a believer, that a child of God needs to go through to get their soul saved. And he said, lay aside the filth and the evil, repent, turn away from it, And receive the word, humbly accept the word that God has planted in your heart, because that word has the power to save your soul. And that's what will do it. That's why we need to get into the word of God. That's why it's not enough just to say, whew, okay, I'm saved. See, that's what I thought growing up. And I don't blame anybody but me, because I should have paid more attention, but I thought, okay, I'm saved now. I've got my ticket to heaven. I didn't know that I needed to get into the word of God. I didn't know for a long time that I needed to let the Word of God come in and saturate me and get implanted in me and save my soul. Amen? That's why we need the Word of God. That's why we need to stay in the Word every day. Amen? Praise God. And when we receive God's Word, there's power in that Word to save our soul, to transform our soul from the wrong thinking, from all the false perceptions, from the emotional trauma, the Word of God can heal all of that. Amen. 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 All that stuff that's piled up in our lives through the years, all right, that's wrapped around us like stinky grave clothes. Praise God. Let's go to the book of Ephesians and develop this thought a little further here. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, I love the book of Ephesians. The first three chapters of the book of Ephesians talk about what Christ did for us in His death, burial, and resurrection. Praise God. And then you get chapters 4, 5, and 6, and it's talking about, okay, how do I take what Jesus did for me and how do I integrate it into my life? How do I apply it into my life to where I start walking it out and living that way? Theologians call it positional truth. When that's what Jesus did positionally, we've been raised to sit with Him. And then there's practical, walking out truth, vital truth. How does that become a reality in my life? Amen? So chapter 4 is where it starts. He says in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. He's talking to every believer here. We've been called to a high calling. Amen. We've been made the sons and daughters of God. Amen. Amen. And he said, I beseech you, walk worthy. Walk indicates that's our lifestyle. That's the way we live every day. Walk worthy of this calling with which you were called. And then he proceeds to tell us what God's plan is to assist us in doing that. He tells us about how God appointed and set in the church apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, to equip us, amen, that we might grow up spiritually. And then he goes down, we won't take time to read through all of that, but we'll get to verse 17. And in the New Living Translation, he says, with the Lord's authority, I got King James, I probably didn't tell you. Let me read it out of the New Living. With the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. New King James says, in the futility of their mind. Verse 18 says, their minds, there we got the New Living, their minds are full of darkness. Their what? Mind. Their mind. He said, don't live like them. Walk worthy of the calling that you've received. Don't live like the Gentiles. Don't live like, and when he says Gentiles, he means people that don't know God. He means the unsaved, all right? He said, don't live like them. Don't walk like them. Their minds are full of darkness. Well, what about your mind? What about our mind? What do we got to do something with our mind, right? That's our soul. Our soul is our mind, will, and emotions. We got to do something about that. We got to renew that. We got to restore that. Amen. So he goes on to tell them what to do in verse number 21. He says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Has anybody in here, you've heard about Jesus? Amen. All right. Have you been taught by him? Yes. Amen. Amen. As the truth is in Jesus. Look at what he says here in verse 22. That you do what? Put off. That you put off. You put off your, concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. That sounds a lot like stinky grave clothes to me. Put off that old man that becomes corrupt. Why were those grave clothes stinking? It's because the corruption process had already begun in Lazarus's body. Amen. And there's a corruption process that's at work in the earth today called the law of sin and death. All right? And he says, you put that off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you do what? Look at verse 24, yeah. So we're to put off the old man, and we're to put on the new man. So what do you mean, put on the new man? Well, that new man, like we said last week in Romans chapter 12, where he says, Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That new man is on the inside of you. Amen. Amen. It's like, and that we use the word transform there in Romans is the word, the Greek word is metamorpho, where we get the word metamorphosis, where the transformation process where a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. Well, where's that butterfly at? We said, you know, do the butterfly fairies fly into the cocoon and from the outside, you know, put their welding helmet on and strike up their welding torch and weld butterfly wings onto this caterpillar? No, they grow from the inside, right? That transformation process takes place from the inside out. And the same is true. He said, don't conform to the world. Be transformed. What's on the inside of you, that new spirit that you've been born again, you've got the life of God in you, let it come out. Yeah. How's it going to come out? By the renewing of your mind. Same thing he's saying here. Put off that old man and put on the new man. The new man is in you, but you need to reach in there and put him on. And how do we do that? Go back to the previous verse. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Do you see that is what pieces together the put off in verse 22 and the put on in verse 24? That's the statement that pieces them together. Put off the old man, put on the new man. How am I going to do that? I'm going to do it by being renewed in the spirit of my mind. Amen? Praise God. So our mind, that's the part of us that we got to work on. Amen. Our soul, again, our mind, our soul is our mind, our will, and our emotions, that part of us. So every believer, every one of us must be continually engaged in this process in order to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. Amen. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 11. This is interesting. This really caught my attention as I was preparing for this series two weeks ago when I started preparing for this. In 1 Peter 2, 11, Peter says, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain," notice this, "from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." So there's a war going on against our souls. There's a war taking place against our souls. And Peter tells us what it is. It's fleshly lust, fleshly desires that war against your soul. And so these, you know, we all still have flesh, right? And we all still have natural desires in our flesh, in our body, that want to be in charge, that want to control us, and that want to be in charge. And Peter says, if you allow these fleshly lusts to dominate, then it's going to war against your soul. In other words, your soul is not going to prosper. Amen? And the word war, Rick Renner points out, the word war here in the Greek is strategumani. All right, right? I said that right, didn't I, Robert? Okay, nobody will know the difference if I didn't. That's a good thing. All right, and unless we have a little Greek in here. Stand up, everybody. Let's see how tall you are. No. Somebody said, I know a little Greek and a little Hebrew. The little Greek has a restaurant and the little Hebrew has a pawn shop. So. All right. Anyway, that's probably not even safe to say these days, is it? All right. The word war, though, what it means is it's a root war for strategy. All right. It's strategic or strategy. And so this is a strategic war against your soul by your flesh. Your flesh still wants to be. See, one day we will have a glorified body, but it's not glorified now. And your flesh, before you got saved, your flesh was trained in certain practices to pursue certain things, amen, that do not glorify God. Amen. In Galatians 5, he tells us what those are. Galatians 5, 19, he says, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. And he goes on. The New Living Translation says it this way, hostility. And we know about the first one. When we think of the lust of the flesh, we automatically think of sexual sins. And he definitely includes that and puts that at the top of the list. But he also includes hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, division, envy. All of that are works of the flesh. Amen? Somebody said, we just need to get this demon cast out of us. No, it's a work of your flesh. Amen? That you need to put under. Now, certainly the devil can fuel and stir those things, but most of the time it's not a demon that needs to be cast out. It's flesh that needs to be crucified. Hallelujah. Amen. But all of these things, if we yield to them, if we feed them, then through the things that we allow ourselves to be involved in, through our media, the things that we partake of, these things will war against our souls. Amen. So we want to win the battle, right? Amen. And Peter says, abstain. Abstain. Go back to 1 Peter 2:11 for a second, Trinity. Throw that one back up there. Got to go back a little ways. He says, Peter says, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. You know, that's who we are. You know, this world is not our home. Amen. We are citizens of heaven. Amen. Yeah, we enjoy it here. I like living here. Amen. And I'm not quite ready to go to heaven just yet. Amen. I want to stick around here a little bit longer, amen, and watch my grandkids grow up and all of that, as I'm sure you do. And so I understand that. But our citizenship is in heaven. He said, you need to have the mindset that you're a sojourner. You're just passing through. This is not permanent. You're just passing through. This world system is not permanent. Amen. No, we're sojourners, we're pilgrims, and we are to abstain from these fleshly lusts because they war against our soul. And the word abstain means to deliberately withdraw from, to stay away from, and to put distance between oneself and something else. Amen? Amen. So just like we abstained from making sure we didn't get COVID by social distancing, by doing all the things we were careful, right? We were careful about that, all right? Deliberately withdraw from, stay away from, put distance between oneself and something else. We are to deliberately withdraw from these fleshly lusts. We're to deliberately withdraw from these fleshly desires that because they war against our soul. Well, I'm tough enough, I can handle it. No, you're not. Withdraw from it. Withdraw from it. Amen? To entertain it is not a sign of spiritual strength. It's a sign of spiritual stupidity. Amen. Hallelujah. So let's take it one more step further. Everybody's still doing all right? Somebody said, well, I didn't sign up for this today. Well, this is what we're getting. And this is what we need. 2 Corinthians 10:4. For the weapons of our warfare, while these fleshly lusts are warring against the soul, it's the very thing Paul's talking about right here. We thought it was fighting against demons. And there is an application, but that's not really what he's talking about here. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. We've got weapons for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every what? Every what? Every thought. That's where the battle is. Every thought. The renewing of the mind. Bringing every thought, that's where your thoughts originate and occupy your soul. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Amen? We've got the truth of God's Word. When your fleshly lust, when your fleshly desires rise up and compel you to do something that you know is inviolate, you say, no, no, you know, the Word says this. The Word of God says this. This is what the Word says. I'm going to do what the Word says. Greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. I don't have to obey you, flesh. Amen. I don't have to follow you. Amen. I've got the greater one lives in me. Amen. He gives me victory. Praise God and rely on Him, lean on Him. Amen. All right. So let's go to Psalm 23. Back in January of 2016, I'm not going to get in and share my story, but that was one of the fall of 2015 was truly a fall in my life. And January of 2016, I was beginning to recover and beginning to rebuild some of the ruins of my life. And the Lord directed me to go to the men's advance, the Georgia men's advance, to hear Dr. Mark Rutland and get back under the ministry of Mark Rutland. And we got down there, and his first message, I mean, it just resonated so much with my heart. He made this statement. I wrote it down, and I've still got it today. He said this. He's talking to a group of about 900 men that day. And he said, inside every one of you, there is an insecure, damaged, hurt, wounded little boy. And this would, and we could, it's all men that day. So we could say it here in this audience, girl as well, who needs his Heavenly Father, who needs forgiveness, who needs to forgive, and who needs his soul restored. Praise God. And that resonated so much with me. And God began to do a wonderful work as I submitted to the process. We have to work with Him. A wonderful work of soul restoration in my life. And He used this verse, Dr. Rutland did that day, Psalm 23. Let's go to that one. The Lord is my shepherd. You know this psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. What's verse 3 say? He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. David said, He restores my soul. Thank God. Thank God He does. Amen. I want to read to you Dr. Rutland's message that day was entitled 21 Seconds to Change Your World. And he shared with those 900 men with us that were there that day, shared with us his testimony about, although he had been very successful and fruitful in ministry for years and years, had pastored churches, turned them around when they were failing and turned them around, went to a university, a college down in Central Florida, and turned a Christian college, turned it around as the president of that college when it was floundering, went to Oral Roberts University when it was in trouble, turned it around. Very successful in ministry, but yet personally, he said, I fell into a place of depression and despair, a dark place of depression that I didn't know if I was going to get out of. And he shared his story about how the Lord led him to pray the Lord's Prayer and the 23rd Psalm, to put the two together and to pray them over and over, multiplied dozens of times a day. And he said, that's what brought me out. That's what brought me out. And he wrote a book about it that we still use. We use it in prayer school every week. And I want to read you just a couple of quotes or a few things out of this book. Every word that Jesus spoke is equally precious. Yet for each of us at some point or another, some word, some phrase of His just leaps off the page and becomes life to us. You ever had that happen with you? I believe the very essence of all Jesus taught was the kingdom of God. Therefore, when He taught us to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, He was teaching us to make the most powerful request possible, that the kingdom of God would come in us and that His will would be done in us, not partially, but altogether. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. Likewise, out of a life as complex as King David's, what among all the great things he ever wrote might be the most important? I believe it was this simple four-word testimony. He restores my soul. At least it was the most important thing he ever said to me. David did not say God is powerful enough to heal and restore my damaged inner self. David said he does it. He restores my soul. God heals all the wounded emotions so twisted up inside me. He heals the memories that haunt me. He but speaks, and my fears, like the storm on the Sea of Galilee, lie still and quiet. After praying the Lord's Prayer and Psalm 23 back to back, hundreds, if not thousands of times across the past decade or so, I am convinced they are basically the same, and they are both about soul restoration. That's what this whole book is about. It's about soul restoration. It's about the restoring of our soul. Amen. But I want us to notice, and Reed, you can come on back up if you would. I want us to notice as well the verses before and after this great declaration, He restores my soul. They're crucial. Look at what he says again back in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me. Second time he says he leads me. He leads me where? In paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And I'm going to read another little passage here. There's something else I need to read before we get there, though. Let me read this before we get there. The emotional healing resident in the words of the Lord's Prayer is incalculable. But those words have to move off the page and into the earth of us. Well, the Lord's Prayer is the Word of God. Right? The 23rd Psalm is the Word of God. James said, receive the Word implanted in you that is able to save your soul. All right? These words have to move off the page and into the earth of us. That is when the healing really starts to happen. Saying the Lord's Prayer repeatedly, especially adding Psalm 23, can heal our inner wounds. Many spend so much time staring at their wounds that they cannot be healed of them. We can become so conscious of our wounds that they dominate our thoughts and consume our energy. We can arrive at the place where hope of getting healed is lost because we can only think of how wounded we are. By concentrating our mental and spiritual energies on the Lord's Prayer, we are able to quit thinking about our inner hurts or even about getting over them. Praying the Lord's Prayer does its own work. There's nothing we can add. We cannot help. We cannot contribute. All we do is pray the great prayer. All we do is implant the Word, and it has the power to save our soul. The same is true of Psalm 23, of course, just saying it, resting myself in its words, just repeating it over and over again and letting it soak into my soul is all I do. The Word does all the rest. That is soul restoration, God's way. Amen. And then one more part here. When David said, He restoreth my soul, it was not just the peculiar language of some complex poet warrior from the Iron Age. It was the deepest hope of modern humanity. That one line, He restores my soul, could just as likely be said by a single woman in an apartment in Midtown Manhattan as by an ancient desert chieftain. Deserted by her narcissistic live-in lover, she cries in the night for her soul to be restored. The middle-aged businessman who has drunk away his marriage and his youth stares into the mirror and longs for his own sad, empty soul to be restored. A lonely boy molested in a foster home feels used and useless. One Sunday, he visits a local church and the pastor reads Psalm 23 and something inside of him, deep inside, leaps up. Can it be? Can that really happen? Who can do that? Of whom does the poet speak? He restoreth my soul. Who is he? This great declaration of King David was not simply his own personal testimony. Soul restoration is not age or gender or generation specific. David was not the only person to experience a wounded soul, nor was he the only person to inflict the wound himself. As unique as King David was personally, and he was as rare a bird as there ever was, in that one sentence, he restores my soul. In that one sentence, he voiced the hope of every wounded soul everywhere in every generation. Praise God. He restores my soul. And he says, getting back now to where I was at, he leads us in paths of righteousness. That's how he does it. He leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And so I want to read you another short passage out of the book here. Dr. Steve Green, my one-time pastor and colleague, used to teach that righteousness is right thinking. And now we know, we understand righteousness is a gift. We're made righteous. It's a standing. But here, just hear this out of, this is accurate as well. That righteousness is right thinking. In other words, if I will follow where God leads me, he leads me where? In paths of righteousness. If I will follow where God leads me, it will change my thinking from wrong to right. How do I follow God? I follow him by his word. And if I get into the word, and if I allow the word to get into me every day, it's going to change my thinking. Amen? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Still another way to say this is that God is always leading me along the paths of healing. And that includes my mind. He wants me to think right and doesn't just tell me to do it. He leads me there. Aren't you glad for that? Amen. Now, some may say that righteousness does not mean right thinking, but right living or holiness. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's Proverbs 23:7. In other words, behavior follows thought. If I think right, I will live right, and vice versa. The darkest moments in my life all begin as thought. Think about your life. Wrong thought. Therefore, the way back had to be through the paths of right thinking. One interesting note on this passage is that David does not say path, but paths, plural, of righteousness. God wants us to experience right thinking in all the diverse pathways of life. Not everyone will walk all the same paths, but on whichever paths we walk, there's a right way to think. When the Lord leads us, soul restoration, wholeness of mind becomes the very path we walk on. Praise God. Let's go. I want to wrap this up today from the book of Lamentations. And Jeremiah, the prophet, is the one who wrote the book of Lamentations. And Lamentations is just what it says. It's a lament. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. Why is that? Oh, come on, Jeremiah, cheer up. Why are you the weeping prophet? Well, Jeremiah had witnessed firsthand the destruction of Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar's army had come in. They had destroyed the temple. They had killed thousands and thousands of the people. God had warned his people through the prophets, repent, put away the idols, repent. They refused to do that. So finally judgment came, and Jeremiah was there to see it firsthand. And it was horrific. It was horrendous. There couldn't have been anything more, especially to someone who is such a person dedicated to God as he was, to see the temple destroyed, to see his people destroyed, to see all of this taking place, and to realize that none of it had to happen if the people had simply repented. And can you imagine the trauma, the emotional trauma that Jeremiah went through witnessing all of this? And he talks about it in Lamentations 3. In verse 20, he says, "Do we have the New King James? Did I give you that, or just the New Living? My soul still remembers and sinks within me." When he's thinking about this, thinking about what has happened, he says, "My soul still remembers." Well, that's where your memory bank is. It's in your soul. That's where your memories are. And I'm gonna address this to maybe your situation. Maybe you've experienced some great emotional trauma in your life. Well, there's healing and there's restoration available. Amen. He says, "My soul still remembers and sinks within me." Do you have memories like that? Do you have situations that if you think about them, I mean, it just weighs you down. It's like a weight dragging you down to the bottom of the ocean. You think about, you know, you just think about the trauma of that, the shame of that, the, you know, what you went through, the hurt, the pain. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. The New Living, he says, I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. And so we've all been through and walked through places like that. Again, some may be more severe and more traumatic than others. But then the very next verse, though, he says, yet I still dare to hope. In the midst of all the tragedy, all the trauma, all the pain, Jeremiah says, yet I still dare to hope. Hallelujah. The devil says, I dare you to have any hope. Mark Rutland was walking through his house in the middle of the night when he was in this pit of depression and despair. And his thoughts were coming to him, is it ever going to get any better? Am I ever going to get out of this pit? Is it ever going to get any better? And he said, this sneering voice spoke to him, said, you don't have a prayer. But then he said, almost instantly, after he heard that voice, he said, I heard his voice. Yes, you do. You do have a prayer if you'll reclaim it and use it. And he knew intuitively the Lord's Prayer. And he began, that's what started him out. And so the devil speaks to you and says, I dare you to hope. So you know what we say? I'll take that dare. I take that dare. I do dare to hope. He says, yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. He was remembering all the trauma, remembering what had happened, remembering Jerusalem being destroyed, remembering the tragedy. But he says, you know what? I'm going to start remembering something else. There's something else I need to remember. Verse 22, the faithful love of the Lord never ends. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He goes on later in that chapter. He says, they're new every morning. Hallelujah. Verse 23, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. Hallelujah. So no matter what you've gone through, no matter what you faced, there's hope. Hallelujah. God, His mercies are new every morning. His steadfast love never ceases. His faithful love never ends. His mercies never cease. Goodness and mercy. Hallelujah. In the 23rd Psalm, He restores my soul, David said. And at the end of it, he said, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days. All the days of my life. And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hallelujah. David says, so hope is for our soul. Hope is for our soul. He said, I'm going to hope. I still dare to hope. In Psalm 42, David says this in verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? Has your soul ever been cast down? Yeah. Why are you? Ask your soul that. Talk to your soul. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted, disturbed within me? What's the solution? What's the answer? Hope in God. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. He asked it again later in Psalm 42 and then again in Psalm 43. It took him a couple of chapters to get over this. It might take you a couple of chapters to get over something, but if you'll stick with God and if you'll apply His Word, you'll get out of it and you'll come through healed and whole. Those stinky grave clothes will be torn off of your life. You'll be loosed and let go. Yeah. Hallelujah. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. And then he says this in Hebrews 6, verse 19. This hope as a strong and trustworthy anchor for what? For our souls. This hope, hope in God, what is that? That's a confident expectation of good. You've got to know that God's good. You've got to settle that in your heart, that God is working for your good. Even when you don't see it, He's working. Hallelujah. He's working for your good. He has good planned for you. He has thoughts and plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a future and to give you hope. Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah's the one that's even said that. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Hallelujah. It's a strong and trustworthy anchor for our soul. Hallelujah. Even though things may not be right in my life right now, God is working. Hallelujah. Even though everything might not be perfect now, God is working. Even though I've made mistakes, God can and does restore. Amen. Restore to us the year He said He'd restore to you, the years the locusts had eaten. Hallelujah. Amen. Restoration of your goods, restoration of your relationships, and restoration of your life. That it all begins with the restoration of our soul. If it doesn't happen there, it can't happen out here. Amen. It's got to happen in here. So let's get involved in that process. It's an ongoing process. Dad Hagen, I said last week, Dad Hagen says your mind doesn't stay renewed any more than your hair stays combed. Not unless you got some super heavy-duty hairspray. Some wind is going to come along and ruffle up your hair, right? You have to keep it combed every day. We have to keep our mind. We can gain great victories and make great progress, but it's still something that we have to work on every day. Amen? He does. He does restore our soul. Amen. One more quote. God is the King of restoration. Whenever, wherever His kingdom comes, He restores. Aren't you glad? Aren't you grateful for that? When His kingdom comes in the earth of me, He heals and restores the soul that is me. This is the prayer the Lord gave His followers. When I had fallen into a pit and thought I didn't have a prayer, He also gave it to me. The Lord's prayer became the handle by which I began the long climb up and out. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth, we pray. As Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. We are broken inside and need to be healed, we pray. Am I so far gone that I cannot be restored? Ask David, whose heart was after me. Jesus answers. He restores my soul, even mine, David says. Yes, Jesus says, I do. He does. Praise God. Let's bow our heads. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we know, as you've given me this to share, Father, we know it's a process. Father, I know that this renewing the mind, saving the soul, restoring the soul, it's a process that we work through. But Lord, I also thank You that there's moments in time, Lord, that are specifically significant. That we can let go of things that we've harbored and held on to, that we can release them to You, and that we can open up parts of our soul that we've kept locked away even from You, through our shame, through our hurt, through our fear, through our pain. Father, let that be one of those moments here today. In the name of Jesus. Father, I pray that each one of us would just open our souls to You. And that we would each say, Lord, come and heal this in me. Sometimes we bury it so far down that we even forget, or try to forget, that it needs healing, but then there are things that happen that touch that spot, and it's still a sore spot. So, Lord, we thank you for coming and healing that. Father, we expose and open those places up to you today. Let your word and your spirit come in and heal us in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus.